Bible this morning. If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get you one back here in the back, Tim. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started Corinthians last week and we got through the first 9 verses looking at the greeting of Paul, that he greeted the church at Corinth, that he had started possibly around 3 years prior to his writing 1 Corinthians, and he was greeting those that were there at the church at Corinth, and he was encouraging them in their gifts, that no good gift had been withheld from them, and the possibility of being able to use those for God's glory. And then the reason he's writing this is we will see that he has received a letter from Corinth, a letter discussing some issues that had arisen over the past 2 to 3 years within the church there. Things that he needed to address, problems that had came up, and problems that are still seen in the church overall today, the things that are spring up from time to time within different congregations. And so 1 Corinthians is a very practical book. It's practical Christian living. It's things that we can look at and study and apply to our lives in a practical way so that we will be stronger in the things of Him. And so we pick it up today in verse 10. He starts out, "Now I plead with you." Now that word plead is a pretty intense word. It's like, I'm begging you. I'm very serious about what I'm saying, Paul is telling them. I'm pleading with you. He's to do what he's about to say. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So Paul starts out and he addresses the first issue, this issue of divisions and factions that were taking place. And when Paul was in Rome, he heard from the members there in Chloe's house that the church at Corinth was starting to splinter. It was splintering into factions and deep divisions, things that were very serious, not just some unimportant things. These were serious, important issues. And Paul knew that he needed to address these because apart from unity, without unity, the church cannot present an effective witness to the world around it. The church needs to be unified. He says, speak the same thing with one mind and one purpose. Well, and we're going to see as we continue in this chapter what that same thing is. Of course, it's the cross. It's Jesus. It's getting back to Jesus and Him crucified. And that's what Paul's going to be telling them. And so he knew that when he heard about these different divisions, these different factions within the church, he knew it was something that needed to be addressed quickly. And so look at verse 12. He brings out what the problem is. He says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." So they're all following these different factions within there. So Paul told them precisely what they had been doing and saying. He had heard from Chloe's household, and the reason he mentions it there, that is, he says he knew it was true, because he knew what Chloe had told him was the truth. And he was unwilling to let this dishonor and this sin continue. So Paul confronted it directly and, I believe, in a very loving way, as we'll see here. So the church at Corinth, they were divided into these 4 different factions, these 4 groups. Some were saying, "We follow Paul, the founder of this fellowship. He's the one that started the church here in Corinth. We're going to follow him. If Paul says to do it, we're going to do it. We're not going to listen to anybody else. We're following Paul." And then there was another group that said, "Well, Paul's not very impressive of a fellow. He doesn't speak the way we like. We want to follow Apollos. He's an eloquent orator, a powerful personality, a true intellectual. See, I know none of you are coming here because of me being that way, so it's okay. But you know, there was those that they liked the fancy talk, and they liked the eloquent orator that Apollos was. And remember, Apollos, he was a good speaker, but when Priscilla and Aquila went to Corinth, they noticed that he didn't have the full message. He wasn't teaching everything that there. He had part of it. He didn't have the whole thing, so they actually gave him the rest of the gospel, and he started to preach it at that point. And so there were those that were following him. And then there was this third group. They said, well, Apollos may be a skilled speaker, but we can't figure out what he says. Half the time he's talking above our heads. So they said, we follow Peter. Peter was that great fisherman, and he speaks very practically and very simply. He talks to us at our level, so we're going to follow Peter. And then there was, of course, the fourth group that said, we don't follow any man. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. So if Paul had been a lesser man, Paul might have been tempted to side with those who supported him. After all, he had begun this church there in Corinth. He taught and he trained them. He raised up the leaders there. And so didn't that in and of itself make him right? But Paul did not yield to that type of temptation. This was Christ's church, not his. And this type of division had no place or no value whatsoever within the body of Christ. These divisions only make the church weak, self-centered, and unprofitable. But these same four groups, they can be seen even today. These same things are seen today. There are those that say, we're going to stay with the pastor who founded this church. You know, no matter where he goes, what he does, we're going to stay with him. And then there's others that say, we want someone more eloquent. We want to be able to have somebody that can pronounce English very well and say all the words in the Old Testament, all those names, just perfectly. Yeah, you laugh because you know I don't do that, right? And then there's others that say, we want someone more practical. Somebody that we can relate to. And then there's those, that fourth group that say, we only need Jesus. It's just Jesus. And perhaps it's this last group that is the most proud because of their mentality. And they have this mentality that would be the same as that of a private in the U.S. Army. We'd ask what division he was a part of. And this private would answer, I'm not into companies or into divisions. I'm a freelancer. I fight where I want. I come and go as I please. I'm a soldier, but I'm not in the structure of command. It's way too restrictive for me. I only answer to the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States. That's the attitude of the private in that way. And there are those today who say, I'm not responsible to any group. I'm not responsible to anyone. I'm not accountable, or I'm not linked to any elder or to any pastor or to any group of brothers. I only answer to Jesus. Well, they don't fellowship when they have that attitude. They isolate themselves, and they don't get into fellowship because they are more spiritual than all of us hypocrites here at the church. They don't want to come be around us because they know it all. They have it down. They don't need anybody else. They just need Jesus and Him only. And although Jesus is indeed our commander-in-chief and we do answer to Him, He has chosen. It's His choice to work through the structure of the body of Christ, through the church, through us as the congregation. He's chosen that. That's why he says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but instead exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord. The day is approaching, and I believe it's approaching very quickly. when you see what's going on in the world today, the attacks against Christianity in our nation and the things that are happening, we need to be in fellowship so that we can exhort one another, so we can be encouraged by one another and sustain that type of relationship. Hold your place here, but turn over a couple of books to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is usually taught for married couples, for the husband's role and the wife's role and what to do within the marriage and things. But I want to look a little bit above that this morning instead of focusing on the part about the husband and wife roles. I want to start in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." In other words, looking around, seeing what's going on with those around about you. Don't just have this tunnel vision on self, and that's it. Look around. He says that not to walk circumspectly, but not as fools, but as wise. Then verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now verse 19, speaking to one another. You can't speak to one another if you're not together, right? If you're at home sitting there thinking that you don't need anybody else or you're more spiritual than everybody else, there's no way that you can speak to one another. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, together to one another. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. You can't speak to one another or you can't submit to one another if you're not together. If you don't gather together as His children, as His body, coming together in like-mindedness, in a unity, and speaking the same thing, which is Jesus and Him crucified. So, and then just go on down to verse 32. He sums it up. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, it's a mystery, these things about all of these things, but he's talking about Christ and the church. We need to have this ability as his body, as his bride, to be able to have that kind of fellowship one with another and not isolate ourselves thinking that, well, all we need is Jesus. That's all we need, but we need one another. We're his body. And he's chosen to use the church to function together to bring that edification and that encouragement. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. So we need to have that. And so speaking to one another and submitting to one another, it's as a key component to functioning correctly as the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13. He asks some questions here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, these questions suggest the unity and the work and the supremacy of Christ. He's putting Christ above these things. Was Christ divided for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. And Paul intended a negative answer to each of these questions because Christ is not divided. He died for all. For God so loved the world. He's not divided. I just died for this group, not this group. I died for these, not no, he died for all. He is Lord of all. As soon as you receive him, as soon as you say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, then he's our Lord. Lord means master. He becomes our master. We are his slave at that place. These divisions come from a heart of folly. When the body of Christ is divided, who ends up bleeding? Jesus does. We're his body, and when it's divided and torn apart, we're tearing apart and dividing him. And Paul is addressing this issue, saying how devastating it is, and stop it. Basically, he's trying to let them see the folly in what they were doing. Then verse 14 goes on. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So that, remember, the leader of the synagogue was Crispus. He got saved when Paul first went to Corinth. We've seen that in Acts chapter 18. Gaius was Paul's host when he was in Rome. So he had baptized, water baptized, was what he was talking about here. He water baptized those two. And then verse 15, see, he goes on, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So he's, I baptized a couple of guys in the household of Stephanas, but other than that, I baptized nobody. I wasn't baptizing in my name. I wasn't bringing them into my beliefs and my understanding. I was baptizing them into the name of the Lord. See, he says, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas because I wasn't trying to draw people to myself, he said. I was pointing people to the cross, to Christ, not to myself. See, I think Paul avoided anything in his ministry which would lead to division and factionalism, even where the sacraments were concerned. He made sure that he wasn't drawing people unto himself during those things, in those times. Now look at verse 17. He says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. To preach the gospel. That's what I was excited about Friday night. There was so many of you out there preaching the gospel, giving the good news out. That was amazing just to have that opportunity to see all of you, just, and you were excited about it. And you could see the light within you just being lit up as you were out there. See, so we can, can we say the same thing concerning our family, our community, our church, corporately? What are we about? Are we about really telling people the truth of Jesus and not bringing them to us, but to Jesus? You know, David said to me yesterday, he said, well, you know, I just want to see if anybody shows up. I said, you know what? It's about them coming to Jesus. We may never know what happens with some of the results of what happened. They may get saved, go somewhere, but we may never know that. But, you know, it's about getting them to know Jesus. That's what it's all about. Evangelism, bringing out there. See, so often we are teaching and our teachings and our preachings are inundated with these latest and the newest trends and the newest doctrines. But attempting to keep up with these latest fads only causes fatigue in the pastor and frustration in the congregation. And I always say, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And so we don't need to keep up with the latest fads and the latest doctrines. There's nothing new under the sun. What is written here stays and remains the same. Why? Because it's the truth. It's the truth, and it doesn't change. See, I don't think Paul ever burned out because his goal was simple and singular. He never changed and he never wavered. He said, I come to you preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, many today will say, come on, be practical. You need to be practical. We need more than hearing about Jesus Christ crucified. We have problems in our marriage. We have problems with addictions. We have problems with our children. We have problems with guilt. We have problems with doubt. But I think as we go through 1 Corinthians together, we'll see that the solution to every problem that plagues every person is the same. The solution is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer. That's where we find help for all of those areas, for our doubts, our fears, our marriages, our finances, all of those things. The answer is laid up in Christ and the work that He completed for us on the cross. Now look at verse 18. It starts out. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. The literal translation would be more correctly render this verse, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. foolishness, those that are perishing. See, when we tell people that Jesus loves them and died in their place for them, and that it offers them a new life, a new start, you know, oftentimes they think it's foolish, because we add with that, if they deny themselves and pick up the cross and follow Jesus, that seems foolish to them. It doesn't make sense to them that are perishing. They say, how can a cross be of any value? Well, it's the preaching of the cross seems foolish merely because the message is really simple. And the listeners that are foolish are blind. They're proud and they're usually mocking. I've told you a lot of times before about a gentleman that came in after we had Ed Decker at our church, and it was a Mormon gentleman, and he came in, and myself and an elder were discussing the scriptures with him, and he came in very angry because of what he just heard from Ed Decker. And he was really upset, and we started sharing some different scriptures and bouncing different things off of him, and we weren't getting anywhere with him at all. And finally Lloyd asked him, what about the cross? And he just kind of chuckled out, the cross is foolishness. And Lloyd took him to this verse. And unfortunately, the man just hung his head, turned, and walked away. He didn't have a response to it, but it was too simple for him. He couldn't grab a hold of the power that was in the cross. It says, those who are perishing, that means those who are being brought to nothing, those who are being destroyed, those who are perishing stubbornly take their own way and consider the cross foolish. But it's this very choice that they're making that is causing them to perish. The very choice of rejecting the cross of Christ is what's bringing them to destruction. Because the Word of God does one of two things. It causes people to receive Jesus or reject Him. And so many are making the choice to reject Him today because they think the cross is just foolishness. What do you mean deny ourselves, die to self, and we'll have life? That message doesn't ring true with them because it's foolishness to the worldly mind. But verse 18 goes on. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Salvation, in a sense, is progressive. When you opened your heart to Jesus, you were saved from the penalty of sin at that time. You were justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Once you receive Jesus, the penalty of sin is gone. It's paid for. And it's like we never sinned. That's what justification is. But then day by day, as we walk with the Lord, we're saved then from the power of sin. That's the sanctification that comes. As we grow in the Lord, we get relief from the power of sin. More and more sins can fall away. That sin that we've struggled with for years, that we thought we just couldn't stop, because of the cross, that power has been broken. We can be set free from that power. And then, of course, when Jesus comes to and takes us to heaven, then we'll be saved from the presence of sin. So we've already experienced freedom from the penalty of sin. We have the ability to overcome the power of sin, and we will be free from the presence of sin for all eternity. Can you imagine? Can you imagine eternity away from the presence of sin, no sin whatsoever? We can't really imagine that. We can't fathom that, because we know how far short we fall every day. And yet God's grace is there with us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He gives us power over sin, and we're going to experience freedom from the presence of sin for all eternity. So the message of the cross gives us hope. The message of the cross gives me hope when I fail, because Jesus' blood cleanses me from all sin, past, present, and future. It also gives direction for the way that I need to live. For it's only when I deny myself and take up the cross, then I find life. And life more abundantly that Jesus promised in John 10:10. He said, I came to give life, and that more abundant. And we start to experience, what's that abundant life? I believe it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, which are all summed up in love. We have that love of the Spirit. See, by the cross, we see the wonder of God's redemption. See the wonder of it. By the cross, we are united with Christ. By the cross, we're cleansed and purified. And by the cross, we are kept unto salvation. It all comes from the cross, which the world, those that are perishing, consider it foolishness. But to us, it's that power. And once you've experienced that power yourself, there's no denying it. Once you've been born again and set free, man, you are convinced at that point. You see the power in it. You feel it. You know it's true. Now let's move on to verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes and amen, right? Has not God? Paul asks, where are the debaters, the scribes and the thinkers? Where are the psychiatrists and the psychologists? What have they done for our culture? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, when I think of that question, what have the psychiatrists and psychology done for us, for our culture? Well, one thing they've done is they've brought about a teaching called postmodernism. Basically said there is no absolute truth. That's what they've done for our culture. They've caused this confusion. They've taken away truth. And Jesus is the truth. And we need to put truth back into our society, and it doesn't come through psychology or psychiatry. See, we can either become depressed over the foolish political and judicial decisions of our leaders, or we can realize that they are exactly what God planned to do all along. See, we won't be upset if we realize that even the foolishness of the world is part of God's plan. He knows what's going on in the world today. He's aware of it. Nothing surprises him. No amount of wisdom from debaters or scribes or thinkers have ever been able to do what the cross did. What's that? Bring salvation. There's no science, there's no wisdom that can sum up a way that can guarantee us eternity in heaven. The only thing that does that, only thing that bridges that gap is the cross. That's the only thing. That's it. There's no wisdom, there's no debater, there's no thinker that can come up with anything that will allow that to happen. And look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. They were too smart for their own pants, in other words. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. See, people have their hope restored in the big picture of eternity. That's what makes the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. As believers, we have the hope of eternity. For unbelievers, there's no hope of that. See, the world deems that foolishness. The preaching of the word. Paul doesn't say that people are saved by the preaching of foolishness. You'll know the difference between preaching that is in the power of God and the preaching of foolishness by a simple rule of thumb. Here's how you tell when the preaching is of the power of God. In other words, does it match up with the scriptures? Is it seen in the life of Christ? Is it practiced throughout the book of Acts? Is it taught by Paul in the epistles? In other words, is it consistent with the whole New Testament? That's how you know if it's by the power of God. Every true teaching, every true doctrine and practice is seen in the life of Christ. It's seen practiced through the book of Acts, and it's seen taught by the Apostle Paul in the epistles. Therefore, if a teacher or a preacher suggests something that doesn't match up to all those areas, reject it. That's why we can reject the Mormon doctrine, because they teach a Jesus that's the spirit brother of Lucifer. And we know that's not in the scriptures. So that we can reject that. It's a deception. It's a lie of the enemy. See, there's enough in the Word to keep us busy every day of our lives. If we just spend enough time in the Word, there's no need to supplement it with deviant doctrine or any kind of bizarre practices. We just need to be in the Word and allow the Word to be in us. Now look at verse 22. It says, "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." But Paul says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." See, here Paul gives us some examples of the world's foolishness, of man's foolishness. One example he gives is the Jews. He says they sought God in tradition, in the letter of the law. They demanded evidence. They wanted these miracles. This visible positive affirmation. And they were interested in the practicality of the law. And yet they framed God in. They put God in their box and offered Jesus only one pattern to fit. Their pattern of what they believed the Messiah to be. They stumbled over the fact of a crucified Messiah because it was not a good sign. It doesn't look good that the guy we thought was Messiah is dying on a cross. They didn't feel that that really fit up to their idea of what Messiah was to be. And then there was the Greeks. They were absorbed in speculative philosophy. They were intellectual beings, and they were very proud with their reasoning, how they would reason out things, which it did not allow for them to experience true faith. They put all their everything in their own thoughts and their own knowledge and not nothing by faith. And there's a place where we have to walk by faith and not by sight, not by our own understanding. Consequently, they considered the cross to be ridiculous. So they sought for signs and these other things to affirm the Messiah. That wasn't who he was. And look at verse 23 starting out. Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. Whether relating to marriage, to government, depression, addiction, parenting, financing, or doubt, the cross is indeed the heart of every matter. It's the cross of Christ. And the answer that we find in the crucified Christ. And then verse 23 goes on. "To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." There's that word again. And then verse 24. "But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." I don't believe he has foolishness, but even whatever would be considered his foolishness to him is wiser than anything man can ever come up with. But the Jews stumbled at the crucified Christ. Why? Because they were looking for a Messiah to lead them militarily and to provide for them economically. Therefore, when Jesus came on the scene and was nailed to the cross, They discounted him immediately. "Oh, that can't be him. Oh no, we want a Messiah that leads us and overcomes Rome and brings our economy back." See, today we see crosses around necks on bookmarks and above churches. In Jesus' day, however, this would have been equivalent to wearing a little gold electric chair around your neck, or attaching a mini gas chamber to a bookmark, or hanging a noose atop of a church. See, the Greeks didn't find the cross to be humiliating. They found it to be too simple. That's not enough to that. You can't just receive Christ. You can't just do that. There's more to it. See, the Greek mindset is still present today. It's present in those who think that preaching of the cross is just way too simple. We've got to do something. We've got to pay this, or we got to go this. We got to crawl up these steps on our knees, and we got to go ride bicycles through the summer heat and knock on doors and all of these things. The cross is just foolish because to them they think they have to do something. But it's through faith by grace, grace by through faith. See, we who have personally experienced this power know otherwise. We know the power of God. We know that it's not too simple. We know that, you know, it deals with these things. The world looks at it and says the cross doesn't deal with dysfunctional families, drug addictions, our cultural differences, our complex culture. That's what the world says. But when we've experienced the power, we know the difference. You know, we know the results of a Christ-based addiction recovery system. When you're using the Word of God to recover. Out in Pahrump, the U-Turn ministry is out there, the recovery ministry. And they came to Pastor John, that heads up, one of the judges from the municipal court came to him and says, we want to start sending men to you that are on this probation because we've seen that the results of your ministry versus the secular world, that the recovery is lasting when they come to you. See, Christ is the answer. There's the answer there. When we give it up and turn it over to the cross and lay all those things at the cross, we're free. We're free. We're whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything is new and different. And so even the world can start to see that when they see the example of it, when they see true cases, when they see the power that is in the cross. And when we've experienced, we know that Jesus has an answer for all of those things. Now look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now keep in mind, Paul's writing to the everyday normal people there in Corinth, the church, people that were able to go beyond their own understanding and what the world considered foolishness, they were able to go and receive the cross of Christ. They accepted the Lord. And so Paul says, you see your calling. You've been called into a better state. You're called to be better. You're called to be above these divisions and these other things that you're doing. Because there's not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, the same is still true today. Look around. Look around us. How many of us are listed in Who's Who in America? You know, the only place most of us find our names is Who's He? You know, overwhelmingly, the church at Corinth consisted of the poor, the uneducated, and slaves. So there's no excuse for the vanity and the pride on their part. The gospel was addressed to those the world considered fools and weaklings. So Paul's saying, so don't get caught up in this, I am a Paul or I am of Apollos or I'm a Peter. No, don't get caught up. Don't get prideful about you're better than them, because that's what those divisions do. Those divisions are saying, because we follow Peter, we're better than the ones that follow Paul. That's what the divisions are doing. And so he's saying, no, you don't have any place to do that. Consider your calling. You were called from death to life. And just as the church at Corinth, we're all the same. We're just all considered, you know, poor, uneducated slaves. That's what we are before the Lord. And now look at verse 27. But God has chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This is one of my favorite scriptures, because this gives me hope. Because I know I'm a foolish thing. And praise God, God has chosen me. He's called me, and He is going to empower me to use me. God uses weak and foolish things, and I fit that category. I think most of us do, if we're honest. So why did He choose to use foolish and weak things? Well, look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. See, the Lord uses weak things in order that only He gets the credit. That's why. Is He on some kind of huge ego trip? Is He saying, oh, I don't want anyone else to get any glory because I need to be affirmed? Of course not. That's not the kind of God we serve. God uses weak things not because of a lack in his nature, but rather in a lack of our nature. That's why he uses the foolish things. You see, God knows when he uses someone who is impressive, in the eyes of the world, people set themselves up for a huge fall because they start to look to him rather than God. Oh, yeah, this person, man, he's got all the answers. And, oh, I'm just going to focus on him. See, they focus on that impressive person instead of on God. Therefore, he says, I don't want any flesh to glory because all flesh will fail ultimately. Man will always fail in some way, in some manner. So don't set yourself up for a fall. Remember, it was not until Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, who was Uzziah? He was one of the most powerful and successful gifted kings in the history of the nation of Israel. Uzziah increased the boundaries of the nation. He ushered in economic prosperity, and he even invented war machinery. And yet, although his name was on the lips of all the people, it wasn't until he died that Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his robes filled the temple. See, the Lord still allows people to die, not physically, but in the estimation of others, in order that our focus can more clearly be upon Jesus and not on that person. He allows us to die to self and live unto him. Therefore, wise is the man and mature is the church that realizes that Uzziah's death is not a reason to quit. Instead, it's a reason to say, once again, Lord, I see that you're the only one. You're the only one upon whom I can truly and totally rely. See, we just need to rely on Jesus and nothing and no one else. We need to fellowship together, but rely on him. And that's the point that Paul's making here. Don't be saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ. We preach Christ in him crucified. Then verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That word I in is the key there. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let us find that glory in Jesus. See, wisdom doesn't come from the Lord. Wisdom is in the Lord. It's in him. And when we come into him, then we gain God's wisdom. Philippians 2:5 says, have the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. When I read that, I think, how's that possible? But yet, if he says to have it, it means he can make it possible for us if we seek him first. See, wisdom isn't from the Lord, it's in the Lord. All the promises of God are in him. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all that we could ever need or want, now and eternally, are all wrapped up in Jesus. They're all wrapped up in him. We are blessed because we are in Christ. We've came out of the world and now we're in Christ. We're under his head. We're in his body and a part of that body. And it's not to be divided up. Christ is our righteousness, which refers specifically to the doctrine of justification by faith. We're justified. Christ is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, which is referring to our continuous process of holiness and perfection as we remain in Christ. As we stay in him, then we have that sanctifying work continually going on day by day, hour by hour. And then, of course, he's our redemption. He's our redemption, which refers to the deliverance by ransom. The deliverance by ransom, as when slaves were liberated with a purchase price. He purchased us with the price of his life on the cross. And so Paul's saying here, it's not about me, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Peter, it's not about following just Jesus in that context. It's about the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that is found through the work of the cross. See, when you put it on any other thing, separate those out. If you leave the cross behind, you leave the power behind. That's why, as you study Peter's messages, every message that's recorded by Peter, it always talks about the cross. He never leaves out the cross. We shouldn't ever leave out the cross when we tell the truth to people. Otherwise, we're trying to tickle their ears. We're trying to tell them something that they want to hear, because the world just isn't ready to hear the cross. They think that, oh, how can you wear a cross? Well, because it's the power to us that are being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,